It's a strange thing. A little boy like that can do what his daddy can't do, what his granddad can't do. Some of us old folks have got to bow to them, you know. Once heard of a school teacher, when he went into the class every morning, he stood to attention and saluted the boy. One day the principal was in there and saw him do this. He says, "Now you shouldn't do that. You should make the boys stand to their feet and salute you." "No," he said, "I salute the boys." He says, "Why?" "Because," he said, "someday one of these boys may be my doctor." And he says, "I'm recognizing him now. You never can tell what these boys will rise to be. In fact, it's possible they may rise from some ordinary little school today and later on may occupy the White House. Who can tell who would get into a place like that? They can rise from the dust, you know, unknown, and take the White House." So you see little children, you've got to salute them and acknowledge them, for you never know what they might be in a few years' time. 1 Corinthians 15 for our reading today. This thing here is not working today. So what you're hearing is just my voice, and if you're sitting at the back and I'm not speaking loud enough, just give me a little wave like that. I see a gentleman in the back seat who knows what to do. If you just give me that little wave, if I'm not speaking loud enough, then I'll raise my voice. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Verse 14, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." Look at verse 24. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, and he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." Verse 35, "But some men will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Thou foolish one, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, maychance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." And now, the closing verses, verse 51 of this wonderful chapter, which normally you only hear read at a funeral service. That's a great pity. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. It's a wonderful chapter. It's one of these outstanding chapters in the Word of God. You know, there are certain truths in the Bible, and God has given us outstanding chapters to deal with these truths. For example, if you want to know something about life that is lived on the principle of faith, you go to Hebrews chapter 11. If you want to know something about that great Christian grace called love, you go to 1 Corinthians 13. And you want to learn something about the resurrection, you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, as Paul wrote this letter to the Christians at Corinth, he must have been writing with a heavy, heavy heart. Have you people ever had to do that? You know, you sit down to write certain letters and you feel quite joyful about it. There's so much you've got to write, and the person you're writing to, and the paper seems to run out as you start telling them all the things you want to tell. But there's other times you sit down to write a letter and you say, oh dear, how shall I start this letter? What can I say? And you write it with a heavy, heavy heart. Certain things that have got to be dealt with in that letter. You don't want to do it, but it's got to be done. Paul was sending this letter to some Christians in the city of Corinth. He had spent a year and a half there, preaching with them, teaching them. Now he's over in another city, and a report is sent to him that things have happened there, and they're asking him a lot of questions and telling him things, and he's got to send this letter. There's a lot of things in this letter to 1 Corinthians that must have given him a heavy, heavy heart. And then suddenly he gets away from that and he says, now I'm going to talk to you about spiritual things. Spiritual things. And when he comes to chapter 15, he's still dealing with spiritual things. He started that in chapter 12 and he's still dealing with spiritual things when he comes to chapter 15. And this is a spiritual thing, the resurrection. You know, the resurrection of Christ is mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament. Must be an important truth. In fact, let me put it to you like this. It's the acid test. The acid test. Which will prove whether a person is a true Christian or not. Their attitude, their belief regarding the resurrection of Christ. I remind you again, there are certain people that I do not believe are Christians. Oh, they would like to be acknowledged as Christians. I suppose the IRS acknowledges them as Christians. They come in that category, you know. If you're over in the Middle East, they only think of 3 classes of people there. You're either a Jew, a Muslim, or a Christian. How ridiculous can some people become? If you're not a Jew and you're not a Muslim, then you must be a Christian. How ridiculous. Some people, because they're born in the United States or born in Great Britain, they say, well, of course we're Christians. This is a Christian country. Well, and if this is a Christian country, may God have mercy on them that are not. You're not a Christian by being born in this country. You're not a horse if you're born in a field, you know. Some people want to be acknowledged as Christians when they deny the physical resurrection of Christ. Now remember this. This is where the Christian life begins. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, that's the very essence of the gospel message. It's the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's exactly what Paul preached when he went to Corinth. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in preaching the crucifixion of Christ, you don't stop at the cross. Some people would like to do that. They're still nailing him on a cross. You don't stop at the cross. You travel to the other end of the garden where there's a tomb. That's where they buried him because he was dead. But when they went there on the first day of the week, the tomb was empty. Christ had arisen. The gospel message is the message of a living Christ. That's what he tells us here in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "This is the gospel I preached unto you. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So no matter from what angle the message is presented, no matter in what language it is presented, the facts are the same, and the whole gospel message surrounds this great historical and prophetical and doctrinal fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Of course, there are some people who do not want that sort of theme brought in. Why talk about sin? Well, the Bible talks about it. If there had been no sin, Christ would never have required to have died on Calvary's cross. Christ died, says the Word of God, for our sin. He died by crucifixion, perfectly true. But the reason for his death was sin. And so therefore he became the sin offering. And God brought to bear upon him the sins that belong to you and me, who came of Adam's stock. So in the very beginning of this beautiful chapter on the resurrection, he brings us back to this great truth, the evangelical truth, that Christ died, was buried, and was raised again. Paul says he received this by revelation, for the simple reason, you see, Paul was not a believer at the time when Christ was crucified. In fact, he was very strongly an unbeliever. He was opposed to that person from Nazareth called Jesus. Opposed to him. And he persecuted those who believed in him. And it was as the chief persecutor, when he was on his way to Damascus, that God broke into his life and brought him down to his knees on the Damascus road, where he had to say, "Who art thou, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And that's the day he learned that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive. And that the Jesus who was put to death on Calvary's cross was none other than the Lord of glory. Paul says he received it by revelation. The Apostle John, who lived longer than all the other apostles, he lived to be the oldest of them all. When John received his revelation, as recorded in the last book of the Bible, he learned this. The Lord said there to John, "I am he that liveth, and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell." He had authority over death and hell. So right here at the beginning of this great chapter, he introduces us to the fact that the gospel is ensphered in the person of Jesus Christ. And the great pivotal point is that he is alive. But now, you must admit with me that that creates certain problems. The likes of this had never happened before. Oh, there had been thousands upon thousands of people who had lived their lives and served their generation and died and were buried. But none of them ever rose again from the dead. Oh, I admit there have been some stupid people who have lived and who have made this declaration. I read just a little time ago about one man who said, after I die, bury me at such a place and come back and you'll find my tomb empty. I'm going to rise from the dead again. Still there. His bones will have crumbled to dust by this time. No person in the right mind would state something like that. But Jesus Christ did. Speaking of his body, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. See, the resurrection of Christ was a predicted fact, prophesied throughout the whole of the Old Testament, predicted by Christ himself. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish, so I'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And just as Jonah came out, he would come out. And as Jonah went and delivered his message after he came out of the fish, so Christ would deliver his message. Predicted that he would rise again. But it's all right somebody saying this. But did it happen? Is there any evidence that Christ rose again from the dead? Now, as you study through your Bible, you'll find this, that a triune God is active in the resurrection of Christ. Christ himself, the Son of God, says, destroy this temple and I will raise it up again. The verse I've already quoted, Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So God the Father was active in the resurrection. Also in Romans chapter 1, although you may want to differ with me on this, but I'll quote the verse because I believe it. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection out from amongst the dead. So that God the Holy Spirit was active in the resurrection of Christ. And all the powers of hell and all the powers of death, all the power of Satan with all his hordes of demons, let them be marshaled against that corpse that was laid in Joseph's tomb. It was not possible for him to be holden of death. He could break the bands of death asunder. Up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph o'er his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah! Christ arose. I'll stake my all, spirit, soul, and body, on the blessed truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I trust a living Savior, not a crucifix, not a corpse in a tomb. I trust a Savior who is glorified on a throne, crowned with glory and honor. But notice, not only is the truth of the resurrection ensphered in the great truth of the gospel, and the gospel ensphered in the great truth concerning the person of Jesus Christ. But as we read down through this chapter, I read deliberately one passage that says this, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, and he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I have met people, and so have you, I suppose, who have said, well, I'm not afraid to die. Of course there's a lot of people not afraid to die. Many of the men who went into battle, they were not afraid to die. But I'll tell you what they were afraid of. What comes after. It's not death they're afraid of. It's what's on the other side of that line. One man says, oh, for a leap into the dark. And I'm glad when it's a Christian that's going, it's not a leap into the dark. It's a deliverance from the dark into the light. But you see, the resurrection of Christ has to do with the establishing of the kingdom. Not only the presentation of salvation to men and women. How often have you prayed this? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. What do you mean? Do you believe it? Thy kingdom come. Now, wherever there's a kingdom, there must be a ruler. There must be a king. And you're praying, thy kingdom come. Will God have a kingdom? Of course he will. And when God's kingdom is established, God will be the supreme ruler. And God's word will have to be obeyed. But then that kingdom is going to be handed over to him. It says, then cometh the end. When? But every man in his own order, dealing with the resurrection, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The same Christ that the world rejected, the Christ that placed on Calvary's cross, the Christ that was buried in Joseph's tomb and rose again on the first day of the week, the Christ who ascended from the Mount of Olives that the star go up and be enveloped in the cloud of glory and carried up into heaven, that same Jesus shall come again. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. You've sang it often. Do you believe it? Yes, he's coming. And his coming may be a lot nearer than what some folk think. It must be coming very near. And you see, the very fact that he rose again from the dead and ascended to the glory reminds us that he's coming again. And when he comes, he will deal with his enemies. According to this book, he has enemies to deal with when he comes. When David was put on the throne, you know, David had to deal with certain enemies that were enemies of Israel. When Christ comes out from the glory, riding on the white horse, as the mighty conqueror, as King of kings and Lord of lords, he'll come to deal with his enemies. He's going to deal with the beast and the false prophet. Oh, we're in the midst this year of another election. Election. And these men think they are elected and they're going to rule. And one ruler goes to war against another one. One wants to conquer this nation, another wants to conquer that nation. And we've had dictators in my lifetime that have risen up here, there, and everywhere. One was going to establish again the great Roman Empire. He died in disgrace, and his body lay on the streets for 3 days, and people walked by and spat on him. One woman put 3 bullets through his body, said, that's one for each of my sons that were lost over in Abyssinia. Mussolini died in disgrace. The man who was going to establish a great Roman Empire. Hitler was going to establish the great supreme nation, a super race, and all others were to be subservient to him. How did he die? Nobody seems to be very sure, but most people think he just put it under his tongue and crushed it, and that was it, all over. Committed suicide. Dictator after dictator. Stalin came and Stalin went. They get one after the other. My friend, listen, we've never seen the worst one yet. And I'm glad I'm not going to be here when he comes. But he's coming. And he's going to arise right out of Europe. Not out of Russia. Not from the United States. Not from South America. Not from Cuba. The worst dictator this world has ever known will rise right from Europe. And the Lord, when he comes forth, will have to deal with him. He's called the beast. That's his character. Revelation 13. He'll deal with the beast and the false prophet. They'll be cast alive into the lake of fire. I remember you read in the Bible about two men that went straight to heaven without dying. Elijah and Enoch went to heaven without dying. You read in the book of the Revelation that two men that will go straight to the lake of fire without dying. They're judged already. The beast and the false prophet cast in the lake of fire, he'll deal with them. He'll deal with the armies of the beast. He'll overthrow them and deliver his people, the remnant of Israel. Then he'll be ready to establish his millennial reign, his kingdom. And during that reign of 1,000 years, he'll see to it that everything is brought to perfection. And when everything is brought to perfection, then he'll be able to hand over the kingdom to his Father, that God may be all and in all. And there will be the joint partnership again of Father and Son in the great eternal reign. You see how important the resurrection of Christ is? If there was no resurrection, if Christ was not raised from the dead, there'd be no gospel to preach to men and women. There'd be no salvation to offer to you. Your mother, if eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, you take a leap into the dark. But thank God there was a resurrection. There was a Savior who died, Savior who was buried, a Savior who rose again. We were singing, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, Christ is coming again. Yes, there's a kingdom. That kingdom shall be established when Christ comes, and we're brought to perfection, handed over to God the Father. Oh, but there's still some people say we don't understand it. Some men will say, but how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? We don't understand it. There's lots of things we believe that we don't understand. I would never be able to tell you how that by drinking water my thirst is quenched. I could not give you an analysis of how my body takes in the food that I eat and how it builds up my bloodstream and builds up my body. I don't understand that. I don't need to. I just know I've got to eat and I've got to drink. Even a child knows that. The child will cry when it wants something in its mouth. The child will cry when it's hungry, it'll let you know. But you wouldn't expect the child to explain to you scientifically how the milk that it draws is going to feed its body. And there's an awful lot of us don't know yet the workings, the internal workings of this body. Sometimes we wish we did. But we believe we've got to eat and we've got to drink. If you don't eat and drink, you die. It's all about it. Lots of things you believe that you don't understand and you can't explain. Well, how are the dead raised? He says, some will ask that. He says, you're foolish. God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. In the fall of the year, I got myself a supply of things they call bulbs. Some were different sizes. They all look the same dirty brown things. I know none of you ladies would have taken these and placed them up as ornaments or decorations on any of your furniture. Of course not. They weren't for that. But I went up with a spade and I dug a trench according to directions, the right depth and so on, and put in it what was supposed to go in and planted these brown things, the right depth, covered them up. In plain words, I buried them out of sight. But I'd like to use another word. I planted them. Then I waited a few months
And this last 2 or 3 weeks, oh my. You know, these things came up through the ground green. They were dirty brown when I put them in there. They just looked like old potatoes. Green shoots came up. Then the stem came up. Then there was produced those lovely daffodils. Some yellow with big trumpets. Some white. All different colours, some with red tinges on them. I don't know how many different kinds came up. But everyone was beautiful. And now the ladies want these and they put them on decorations. Oh yes, they're put in that beautiful vase and they're put up for display. But why didn't they put that dirty old bulb on display? God gave it a new body. And up it came. Beautiful. Yes, they plough the fields and they scatter the seed. There's the wheat. Little bare seed. Scattered in the ground. Ploughed in. Harrowed. But up it comes, that little seed. Comes up with a green shoot. The blade. Stem. And then the ear comes on. And oh my, if you take the ear of corn, you look at it. See how many have come up. Who did that? Oh, the farmer only ploughed the seed and he scattered the, ploughed the ground and scattered the seed. But God made it to grow. Every seed after its own kind it came forth and produced. We go along to the burying ground. We put the corpse in. Plant it. That's what we do. If it's a believer, they've already left this old carcass behind and they've gone home to be with the Lord. And you take this earthly temple and with all reverence, you place it back in Mother Earth. But for awaiting a better resurrection. And the God who gave us our bodies to begin with will give us a resurrection body. That's the teaching of the closing portion of this verse. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, they also that are his at his coming, there's going to be a glorious resurrection. And the proof is, he was raised up. He had the power to raise himself. You and I have. God the Father was active and raised him up. God the Holy Spirit raised him up. Triune God active in the raising of that body. The great day of resurrection will come. How often have you gone to the cemetery? I've gone a few times now. I have a lot of good friends up there waiting. I'm going to see them. Their bodies have crumbled to the dust. Well, how can they be raised? No difficulty with God. The same God who took a handful of red earth and fashioned Adam's body and breathed into the bread of life and he became a living soul, that same God can raise us up. And he will. It'll be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. The trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That which went into the grave goes to corruption. The body that's raised will be raised incorruptible. Those who are alive and remain, this mortal shall be changed in a moment and will put on immortality. Remember speaking in the Picton Hall in Liverpool many years ago at a large Saturday night rally. It was to be open for questions. There was a fellow way up the back balcony, raised his hand. German says, gentleman up there. He says, does the speaker believe in the immortality of the soul? See, some of the cults don't. He was a cultist. I rose to answer the question and said, sir, let me tell you something. I believe in the immortality of the body. This mortal, that's the body, shall put on immortality. An immortal body will be given. That is a body that cannot die. This is mortal. This dies. Sooner or later, we've all got to go that way unless the Lord comes. But when he comes, this mortal body shall be changed. Every pain shall be gone. We'll put on immortality. Be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we be forever with the Lord. You see, our resurrection is joined with the thought of Christ's resurrection. He was raised up. They that are his, at his coming. Oh, my friend, never let anyone rob you of the great truth that the Savior is alive. We serve a living Savior. Not only is he alive, he's all power. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yes, he's a living Savior. And he's both able and willing to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto God by him. Friend, let me ask you, do you know him? Do you know the living Savior? Have you trusted the living Savior? If you believe he died for your sins, if you believe he was buried, if you believe he was raised again from the dead, then why don't you trust him? Because if he comes today and you haven't trusted him, you'll be left from the horrors that come upon this wicked world. I appeal to you, my friend. Get right with God. Do it now. Get right with God. He tells you how. Come to Christ who shed his blood at the cross. Get right with God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for a living Savior. We thank you for each person occupying a seat in here at this time who can look back to the time when they exercised faith in thy beloved Son and knew with absolute assurance they had passed from death unto life. But, oh God, we pray for those who are struggling. Pray for those who are at the crossroads. Give deciding grace, we humbly beseech thee. Grant, O God, that today may be marked down as a red-letter day in the life's history, the day they yielded to the Savior and trusted him. Be with us now. Take each of us home in safety. Watch over us throughout the rest of the day. For the Lord Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Service is over. If I can be of any help to anyone who is not sure, come and see us. We'll be glad to talk to you.